Well, it feels like a month since we've left 1 Peter, and I guess that's because it has been, right? And you might remember we are in chapter 2, and we are entering into this series of applications to his teaching so far, and that as some preliminary work is to be had or to be done, I'm going to spend an exceptionally long time simply in verse 11, and particularly as we continue on to talk about the first half of verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles that we continue our preliminary work before we actually reach these specific applications. We have a right mindset for them. And you might remember that with Peter bearing us such great titles and descriptions as he has, in the first part of the chapter, we're a people of God, we are a holy nation, we're a royal priesthood. Now we are very aware that we are also called, primarily called, in fact, to make our way through this life and to do so knowing that it is not our home that we have here, but that we are on the way to our eternal rest. And that we do everything to, in our obedience to Christ, to the glory of God. And in looking at these eight applications that we have in this list that's before us, it's important to notice here at the beginning what all of these applications have in common. They are all instructing us in one way, shape, or form to exercise a voluntary submission. A voluntary submission, a willing subjection to authority, primarily the authority of Christ, which, as Peter has said, should characterize the life of the exile, the stranger in this world, the pilgrim, if you will, who is on his way home. And it is primarily because of this attitude we are to have that I think it would benefit us greatly if we first examined the path that we are to walk. And take note of these two ditches that I mentioned a month ago, a ditch we find on the right and a ditch we find on the left, and both of which we want to avoid, and yet both which we find ourselves prone to stray toward and fall into if we are not careful in living out any of these kinds of charges or applications that are given to us in the Word of God. The first ditch, you remember last month, is the one on the right, the one we called legalism. This is the error of the Christian when he only appears to act well on the outside. He only appears to be obedient. He only appears to be a good churchman, if you will. He only appears to have a good attitude about life on the outside, but whose heart has actually fallen away from a love for God, and yet he still wants credit for doing all the right things. Now, you might wonder about that, but the point is that when a Christian falls into that ditch, he becomes discouraged in his heart, and he is afraid to show it. It becomes the opposite of the writer of Psalm 77, and the worse his situation gets, the more he tries to hide it. Well, tonight we look at the ditch on the left, and the ditch on the left we're going to call license. So you've got legalism on the right, and you have license on the left. Now, license technically means permission. It's a permission to do something. And the most common way that that word is used and recognized in our society today, as every young teenager will tell you, is the driver's license, right? Which, if you were paying attention at the time you got your driver's license, it was explained to you that when you are granted a driver's license, you now have the state's permission to drive an approved car on the streets. No one has a right to drive. Remember that when you're pulled over by a policeman. No one has a right to drive, the state tells us. Instead, you are permitted to drive because you must do so in compliance with state authority. You can go anywhere you choose, but you must not disregard the signs of instruction, speed, the yield, the stop sign, the lines on the road, all of the things that indicate your regard and your obedience to the law of the highway. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, we too are given permission by our Lord to live our lives free of cultural restraints. We have the moral law to guide us, and we have an advocate with the Father, and that being Jesus Christ. When we fall short of perfect obedience to the law, we can come to Him and we can be forgiven, but we still have the law to guide us and to give us direction. In other words, we have a measure of Christian liberty in life. We are allowed to enjoy the gifts and the graces of God that He provides us with in this world. But the difference is that everything we allow ourselves to do must be for the glory of God. Everything we do must be for God's glory. It must honor God and glorify God. Now, Paul speaks of Christian liberty, particularly in depth in several places in 1 Corinthians. On one hand, Christians must continue to follow the moral law. We are to obey and respect the sixth commandment, for instance, regarding the holiness of the marriage bond. And that means the physical things that we allow ourselves to do must be restrained by the commandment of God. And for that reason, Paul goes on in that letter to say we are not to tolerate, we are not to overlook, we're not to accept sexual immorality in the church or in our own private lives. We are not to condone those who do such things or pretend that such behavior is acceptable. We don't have that freedom. Instead, it would abuse our license. But on the other hand, Paul goes on to say that we need not fear eating food that has been sacrificed to idols. That doesn't happen very often in our circumstance, but you get the same connection. Because Paul says what concerns idol worshipers need not be a concern for Christians, that those cultural forces that are in our world in a very similar way do not need to bother us as Christians if the moral law is not conflicted. The Christian, Paul says, is to be led by his conscience in matters where his own wise discernment would determine and guide his liberty rather than be guided outwardly by some kind of fear of what people will say, intimidation, that if I don't do it, people are going to make fun of me, or any undue pressure from others, even other Christians. The problem comes, however, when a Christian becomes merely tempted to indulge his senses, to partake of activities in the things of the world merely for his own pleasure, for his own design, for his own desire. In such a case, he does not exercise God-given liberty to enjoy the things of the world to the glory of God, but he gives himself license to do so. He thinks that it's okay if I do this, and it won't matter. Now, this will start out usually very slowly, very subtly. He sees something, some activity, some fun thing going on in the world in which he wishes to indulge for his own pleasure, for his own entertainment. He doesn't see anything wrong with it. So he begins to give himself permission to do and to act and to speak as pleases really only himself. There are two examples of this that I can give you that I have repeatedly seen, sadly to say, in my pastoral years. I see it over and over and over and over. I don't pick on people in particular situations. I am just saying these are very common, and I see them all the time. Number one is, you receive an invitation to a party that you know, that you anticipate, that you even might hope in your sinful little heart, where the people and the atmosphere of that party will indeed be excessive, that the behavior will be indeed sinful. And yet you choose to go anyway, thinking either that you can handle it, you're not going to be bothered by that, that you're above that kind of temptation, or that even if you should give in to such temptation, it really doesn't matter. You're a Christian. And what you do in such circumstances doesn't have eternal consequences. The Lord forgives me. A second scenario is, it goes like this. A Christian boy or a Christian girl becomes serious friends with a non-Christian, and they think it's okay because, after all, they are just friends. I know my limits. I know how far I can go. But before too long, it escalates to much, much more than that. And the limits that you thought you had control of are now your enemies. And so you set them aside. I have no use for Christian limits, for Christian constraints. It doesn't take very long at all for the Christian to permit himself to fall into the ditch to the left. He thinks that the way he chooses to live his life doesn't have any relevance with the truth of his Christian faith. He thinks he can believe as a Christian does, trust in God, trust in Christ, believe in Jesus, that his sins are forgiven, that he has assurance of eternal life, and yet excuse himself with regards to his freedom to do what he chooses to do for his own purposes. And he feels no compulsion to do otherwise. The typical result of falling into the left-handed ditch is that the Christian even comes to the conclusion that because he is, after all, free in Christ, he has no need even of regarding the moral law itself. It simply does not need to concern him. He reads the fourth commandment about remembering and keeping the Sabbath day holy, but he decides that he will do what he wants to do on that day anyway. He reads the fifth commandment to honor one's parents, but he decides that he's going to go on working and speaking and sneaking behind their back anyway. And it grows to even more severe situations. He reads the seventh commandment not to commit adultery, but decides that in his particular case, it's the right thing to do. He reads the third commandment, not to take the name of the Lord in vain, but does not regard how the name of the Lord is brought into disrepute by the lifestyle he has now chosen to live, chosen to defend, and say that it doesn't matter. Such a conclusion as this has a label, has a name. It's called antinomianism. It's a rejection of the moral law of God and the practical teaching of Scripture, such as Peter is going to have here. And it is a conclusion instead that whatever I want to do in my life has nothing at all to do with my eternal standing before God in Christ. I still believe in Jesus. The two simply have nothing to do with each other. Now, my friends, this left-handed ditch can be a very dangerous place to be, for it makes your own will, rather than the will of God, the single determining factor for how it is you will live your life and how you will display your reputation and the reputation of the Lord to other people. And you can readily see that if rejection of the moral law is the conclusion you come to in order to get what you want, then you will go on to read all of Peter's instructions here that are before us, all of these applications and teachings, and you'll read those things and you'll say to yourself, oh, this is not for me. I don't need to go there. I can do what I want. I can enjoy what I want just like the people of the world do. The danger of antinomianism is that you yourself become the God that you worship rather than your life being the worship of the one true God. License is not the same as Christian liberty. For the one who thinks only of his own pleasure while the other thinks of glorifying and serving God in even the smallest details of life. So I close tonight by simply encouraging you yet again to remember Barker's rule, because it will keep you out of the left-handed ditch. When you consider how to exercise your freedom, what you will do, what reason you're going to do it for, do not ask yourself, why not? Don't ask your mother, why not? What's wrong with it? For that never draws your attention in the direction that your heart needs to be. Instead, ask yourself the question, why? What makes this the right thing to do? What should I do even now to lift up the name of God that I might enjoy living before Him both now and forever? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the warnings that we receive in Your Word about attitude. We do not want to hide behind performance while our hearts grow cold, and we do not want to grow cold in our desires for You that they be replaced with desires for the world. Father, You are so good to give us a path upon which to travel, and You give us instructions on how we are to be living this life. So we ask, Lord, that as we receive these instructions, we would do so with joy and not with opposition, not feeling frustrated that the Lord is binding us in and keeping us from having fun in this world. But Lord, help us realize You are reserving for us that which is truly joyful. And keep us, Lord, in Your hand on the path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.